the wall. We got crime overtaking our cities. We got gangs taking over our streets. We keep handing out more and more welfare, though it never seems to meet their needs. What kind of culture are we cultivating? One where you never have to pull any weeds. If we don't stop this immigration, this great nation's gonna fall. Let's get a grip on immigration in these great United States. It's high time that we limit their numbers. It's high time that we close up that gate. Now can't you see how we are rapidly becoming another third world fascist state? Let's get a grip on immigration in these great United States. How can we ever come to any solution when all we ever do is debate? We've got to get a tighter grip on our borders. We've got to seriously legislate and quit trying to fan the flame that I'm a racist and quit trying to fabricate that I hate. And get a grip on immigration. Now you know it's not too late. Let's get a grip on immigration in these great United States. It's high time that we limit their numbers. It's high time we start closing that gate and quit trying to fan the flame that I'm a racist and quit trying to fabricate that I hate. And get a grip on immigration in these great United States. Let's get a grip on immigration. Now you know it's not too late. It's high time that we limit their numbers. It's high time that we close up that gate. Can't you see how we are rapidly becoming another third world fascist police state? Let's get a grip on immigration in these great United States and quit trying to fan the flame that I'm a racist and quit trying to fabricate that I hate. And get a grip on immigration in these great United States.
And welcome to LaPorte Church of Christ this June 15th, 2025. I hope you enjoyed that song. That was one that Mr. Carl Klang wrote a long time ago, and I thought it was very appropriate to play it today. And it's one of those songs that I don't think you'll hear it played in any churches across the United States, but I sure like the words of that song, and I think that it was fitting for today. There's a lot of stuff going on, but before we get started, we're going to have a song. As they had the No Kings protest yesterday, I think it's appropriate that we have a song and start off with this one. I want you to sing it. Sing it like you mean it. No King, but King Jesus.
When the British armies came from across the bounding main to attack our native shores and their sailing ships of war to establish tyranny by the orders of a tyrant king. Paul Revere cried his alarms and the people took up arms and they fired up their guns on the greens of Lexington. Soon the battles will be won and the bells of liberty would ring. Those men who fought to keep us free were not afraid to die. They drew the strength and courage from the powers up on high and cried this battle cry. No king, no King Jesus, the Messiah. No king, no king, no king but King Jesus, the Holy One of Israel.
have fainted from the fight for his liberty and life. We've been blinded by the lies, so we hardly know what's right from wrong. As the anti-Christian horde through the global overlords now surround his holy saints in the camp United States. Just like Israel of old, we now find ourselves in Babylon. So now's the time for all good men to seek his face on high and vow to do his will on earth and rise up and defy the lie and cry the battle cry. No king, no king, no king but King Jesus, the Messiah. No king, no king, no king but King Jesus, the Holy One of Israel. To seek his face on high and vow to do his will on earth and rise up and defy the lie and cry this battle cry. No king, no king, no king but King Jesus, the Messiah.
Turn it down up here. Yesterday was the day, June 14th, where they were having over 1,800 protests across the United States. And they were calling it the No Kings protest. And I really thought that, it was one of those things is no king, no king. And, it used to be our battle cry was no king but King Jesus. And I really think that it was not just a attack against Trump, and that's what they were saying that it was, a boycott, a protest against the President of the United States. But I think it was a protest against the King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. And that's what our enemies do. And, they said that they were going to be peaceful protests. And, well, it was all those protests, they start out peaceful. And here locally, it didn't turn out to be much. But down in Denver, they did try to shut down the interstates, and there was a lot of people. I think there was 18 people arrested. There was the smoke grenades came out, the tear gas grenades came out, it turned into kind of an ordeal. Not like it did in Philadelphia and Chicago and some of the other states that I'm hearing, but they're really trying to cover up a lot of stuff, what has been happening. We've seen what's been happening in L.A. over the last week, and it's war, it's destruction, it's war in the streets. And I think there's a lot of things that are happening, and it's exciting. It's exciting and it's an exciting time to be a Christian. That's what I keep reminding myself is, without Christ in our lives, looking at these things, you would have a completely different outlook on what's going on. I know that we don't have time. We've got more from Brother Zach on Acts this morning. But before that, just wanted to say Happy Father's Day to all the fathers that are out there. None of us would be here if it wasn't for a father. And there's a lot of good, godly Christian men out there. And the men that we have on our ministry and that we're privileged to be friends with and to minister to, there's a lot of good men out there, and just want to say Happy Father's Day. We've got men that love the Lord with all their heart, their mind, their soul. They love their country, they're patriots, and they love their families. And Happy Father's Day to all you men out there. I wanted to start, before we go to Brother Zach, with a song, Stout-Hearted Men.
They will come. come true. Turn your dreams to a fact, it's up to you. If you have the soul and the spirit, never fear it, you'll see it through. Hearts can inspire other hearts with their fire. For the strong obey when a strong man shows them the way.
Give me some men who are stout-hearted men who will fight for the right they adore. Start me with 10 who are stout-hearted men, and I'll soon give you 10,000 more. Shoulder to shoulder and bolder, they grow as they go to the fore. Then there's nothing in the world can hold Armada plan. When stout-hearted men can stick together man to man. Give me some men who are stout-hearted men who will fight for the right they adore. With 10 who are stout-hearted men, and I'll soon give you 10,000 more. Shoulder to shoulder and bolder, they grow as they go to the fore. Then there's nothing in the world can hold our Mara plan. When stout-hearted men can stick together,
greetings to the once lost but now found sheep of the house of Israel. Today, this day, June 15th, 2025, we here at the LaPorte Church of Christ welcome all of you out there here this morning. We're glad that you're able to join us. And I'm going to begin by identifying and defining who Jesus Christ is. That's found in John chapter 1. I begin by reading in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's the definition of Jesus Christ. He is the Word that became flesh. And as you've heard me say many times before, if you want to know who Jesus Christ is, and you want to know Him and know Him intimately, study His Word. And I would strongly encourage you to take, if you're a newbie, to take all preconceived ideas, or any thoughts that was planted into you by anybody else, disregard them, and let the Word do its speaking for itself. The Word does not need to be defended. It does not need to be proven. It stands alone. And it doesn't need anybody's help. And it doesn't need anybody's help defining what it means. And we here at the LaPorte Church of Christ, and the Scriptures for America, when we do talk about the Word, we try to speak to it, speak about it in the most basic, simple context. In other words, we say exactly what it's saying. And with that being said, we are going to pick up where we left off last week. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2. Last week we stopped at we ended in verse 36, and it is the beginning, well, it is in the middle of the first sermon that the Apostle Peter ever gave. And as a way of review, he was basically telling the scribes, Pharisees, the crowd, that this Jesus, whom they condemned to death, was in fact the Christ. He was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. And they were the ones that condemned him to death. And we'll begin by reading in verse 36 of chapter 2 in Acts. And it says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." So I want to stop right there. If you look at that verse, Peter is talking to a specific set of group of people. It is the house of Israel. It is the entire house of Israel. That means all 12 tribes. So when you go back in the Old Testament, and I know this is a lot of review for a lot of you, Israel split into two nations. They had the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes. The one was the house of Israel. That's what the nation was known as. And the other was known as the house of Judah. But the context that is used in here, it says, let all of the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So he's talking to Israelites. He's not talking to everybody. It's very specific. He is talking about Israelites. Verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do?" So they recognized their guilt. They recognized their guilt, and they understood that they were in a sin jam. And when Peter and the apostles pointed out to the house of Israel that they were the reason why Jesus was crucified, that they were the ones that condemned him to death. And, you know, I mean, you sit there and you think about it. If you know a lot about the Bible and you know Romans, like, the only way they could have been free was through the death of God, through the death of the Son of God, to release them from the marriage law. That's the only way that they could have been set free. It has to do with God's law. I don't know if they understood that at the point by the question that they asked. Maybe they were just trying to, you know, get into good graces with him at the time. I mean, I don't know what people know. I know what I know. I don't know what you know. Maybe some of what I know isn't right. Probably most of it. I don't know. Whatever. Verse 38. "Peter said to them, repent, each one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So you repent. And we've talked about this before. How do you repent? See, all this stuff is about what you and I can do. I can only control me. You can only control you. And the actions that you and I can do can have an effect on those that are around us. We need to keep that in mind, because the action of the world is condemning it and cursing the land. We are the ones that want to be found as innocent as doves. So when you repent, it just doesn't mean you stop doing something. You take a different course of action. That's what repenting is. You just don't stop doing something. You do other things. You live sin-free to the best of your ability. That's what repentance is. You still have to do stuff. You can't just sit down and, what was it, like the Thessalonians? They were just sitting there hanging out waiting for Jesus' return. They weren't doing sikkim. Just chilling. That's not repentance. That's being a bum. We don't want to be bums. So you have to repent and be baptized. What is baptism? Baptism, as it says in John chapter 3, you got to be born of the water and the Spirit. What is baptism? Baptism is a, well, it's a plea to God. What does it say in Peter? Baptism saves you. It's a plea to God and good conscience. You're burying your old self. That's what the repentance is. You're burying that old man and how he does stuff and the way he thinks. And when he comes up, he's a new man. And he can be joined to Jesus, he or she. That's what baptism is. You baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. You're creating a covenant with him. And it's up to you to be true. It's up to me to be true. And then our actions can go, and what we say and how we think and how we operate can go on and have an effect on other people around us. I ain't worried about what all them punks are doing. I'm not worried about what all them bums are doing. Well, I am. I'm more worried about what I'm doing so that way I can affect other people around me. You know? I mean, if you guys, know me outside of church or whatever, I'm probably would be considered a pretty crude cat. But I promise you, everybody knows about me. I'm fiercely loyal to those that I'm loyal to. And nobody doubts if I care. And nobody doubts if I'm fair. And I don't go around talking about Jesus all the time because I don't want to scare them away. Because I know people that talk about Jesus all the time and, you know, they're clowns. They don't do anything. But they know with me, I'm fair, I'm fiercely loyal, and if I don't think something's right, I'm coming. That's it. That's it. I had a guy give my name and number to somebody to do a tree job the other day. And the guy said, I think I might have mentioned this actually in one of the last talks I was with. And the guy said, oh yeah, the guy's a Christian. He's a good dude. And I was like, I never told, I mean, why would he say that? And I asked him, like, well, why would you say that? And he's like, I can just tell by the way you operate. You know? That is, okay, cool. That means I'm doing my job. It means I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And I can have an effect on other people. Wish it was more. So when you're baptized, back in verse 38, repent, each one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Right there. There it is. Don't let anybody tell you there's another way to get your sins forgiven. Acts 2:38. There ain't no getting around it. Romans talks about it. The book of Peter talks about it. Baptism. If you want your sins forgiven, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. I didn't say it. Pastor Peters didn't say it. Jack Moore didn't say it. Anybody that's spoken on the ministry, they're not the ones that said it. They're only repeating What's that here? This is not my opinion. This wasn't Pastor Peter's opinion. This wasn't Jack Moore's opinion. This wasn't anybody that spoke at Branson back in the day's opinion. This is Acts 2:38 opinion. This is spoken by the Apostle Peter, and the keys were given to him by Jesus Christ, our King of Kings. And that's it. That's what it says. So anybody out there that thinks that we're crazy and this and that, if you don't believe that, you're the crazy one. I form my opinions based on what this Bible says. And that's what I say of how you get that seal and your sins forgiven, because that's what the Bible says. And that is the one of the cornerstones of the foundation of this ministry. One of them, the covenants with Abraham. Two of them, the promises of Israel to Israel. It's a covenant with the house of Israel. The house of Israel and the house of Jacob. Excuse me. Hebrews 8:8. Jeremiah 33. I'm quoting that. And the baptism is how you get into that group, into that fold. If I'm missing anything, I apologize. I got more to talk about. Verse 39, for the promises for you and for your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. For the promise is for you. Does it say is the promise for everybody? No. The promise is for you and for those who are far off. Who are those that are far off? The 10 northern tribes that were scattered, even a lot of the 2 southern tribes were scattered at that time when this was spoken. It was Israelites. They were busy forming the multitude of nations, as was promised in Genesis 17. Those are the ones that are far off. Verse 40. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. I was going to look up and say, save, where Jesus says, save yourself, but be saved from this perverse generation. How are you saved from this perverse generation? Well, for one, just look at what he's saying. Look at what he's saying. He's saying who the promise is for. He's saying how to get into the fold. And he's telling you, you know, be saved from, you know, I guess as I'm sitting here thinking about it, like, how do I want to put this? Be saved from what everybody else thinks is right. Who everybody else thinks is God. Because when you have the right frame of mind and it's rooted in the will of God, which is the Bible, it secures your future, your children's future, your nation's future, because of what you do and what I do, because of what we know is right. That's what our forefathers did when they fought England. We're still reaping the reward from that sacrifice, from what they believed. Save yourself from this perverse generation. Save yourself from what everybody else thinks is correct. Who gives a rip about the politics? Your politics belong to God. Now, I'm not saying you don't have to survive in this system. And you guys know I don't think that that's, like, you guys know that I live in this system just as much as anybody else. I'm telling you, navigate it and be innocent as doves. That's what I'm telling you. But still be saved from this perverse generation, this perverted train of thought. If anything goes, and you get the point. Verse 41. So then, those who had received his word were baptized. So then, those who received his word were baptized. And that day, there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles, teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. So what these guys were doing, well, we'll see. These guys were grabbing everybody's attention. It wasn't too far back that Jesus was crucified, buried, and rose again. I mean, maybe 3 months at the most. I don't know. I don't think it was within a year. When you have that guy, that many people so wound up about stuff that took place, and a lot of people were being convinced, and a lot of people were changing their ways, and you bet there's a lot of scripture study. Like, I remember when I first started studying the scripture, and like I said earlier, I disregarded what everybody told me. And I began to understand nothing was as even what my preacher was telling me, as far as the mindset of God. And I realized, I'm like, these clowns have been, well, I'll tell you what I thought. I thought they didn't understand. It was a big mistake. Literally, as time went on, then I realized, you know, it's a big setup. But these people were studying, they were probably studying the scripture, and they were coming to the understanding that everything that they had been told, everything that had been defined out of some Pharisee's mouth, just wasn't so. And they were rejecting the perversion of that generation and changing their mind. And if you think about it, what took place, what we're reading about right here, what took place in Acts 2, literally, because those men took a stand and started the foundation of the Church of Christ, you and I benefit from those actions. Therefore, our actions have to continue the training of the mind and the promoting of other people acting properly to preserve this land, to encourage repentance across this land, so that way it gets better instead of keep getting worse. Here in Michigan, near my hometown, this weekend, June 15th, is Gay Pride celebration in Grand Haven, Michigan. And I was looking at some comments on Facebook about it, and most people are so happy, and you know, they think that the city council is so brave for allowing this to go on in Grand Haven. All the news will be there. It's a big deal. In reality, nobody gives a rip. Most people I talk to, I mean, they probably wish it wasn't there. Probably 70% of the people don't Black Gay Pride at Grand Haven, but that 30%, they ought to feel special. Do you think 50 years ago, something like that would have took place anywhere in the United States of America? The churches aren't pointing out the effects of sin in the land. The churches are ignorant of the effects of sin on the land. It's not, you know, they're giving us no warning. They're dogs that don't bark. They're dogs that don't bark. Get motivated, study, and make sure your actions line up with the will of God. Study. Verse 44. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. So what were they? They were of one mind. What was the binder of their mind? The Word of God. The Word was God. It was Jesus. Jesus that became flesh. It always ties back to that definition. No matter what you see going on in the Bible, that's the binder. I mean, you and I out here, a lot of you have different job titles, this and that, that I don't know sick of them about, nor do I care. You guys probably really don't care what I do for a living. And that's fine. I don't care if you care. If I don't care, if I care, well, what you do. But what do we have that binds us? The Word of God. This belief that we are Israelites and that we are sons of the living God and that we are all baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and that makes us brothers and sisters. That's what binds us. Let our actions be as one as it was in Acts here. That's what we really need. That's what I think that we need work on, is knowing, okay, what I do is a reflection on the ministry. I mean, I tell people that I do most of the Sunday morning talks on this ministry. I don't know if they listen. I tell them where to go. I don't know. Whether they want to listen or not, it's up to them. I'm sure people know that you out there, what ministry you belong to. We are it's like the beginning, it plays every week. Talks about Pastor Peters. He rides for the brand. Pastor Peters rides for the brand. We write for the brand. That's our brand. Represent it. Verse 45. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Verse 46. Day by day, continuing with the mind with one. Okay. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. I wonder why they were selling their possessions. I don't understand why they were, but they were with one mind. Maybe it was because they understood what they were building would last until the end. And they recognized that it was more important than what they had, than their own personal possessions. I don't know. If anybody has any ideas on that, why were they selling their own personal possessions? If anybody has any reasoning behind it, email the ministry. I want to know. I don't know. I would love to hear your thoughts on that, because I know there's a lot of you guys out there that are way sharper than me when it comes to this stuff, and I want to know what you think. Verse 46 again, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. That is the importance of, like, I cannot stress to you the importance of one mind, one train of thought. Like, they have an end goal, and they were all working towards it. They have a goal. What is the goal? Like, I'm convinced that Judeo-Christianity is, like, the most self-centered Christianity known, because, like, they're just in it for themselves. They just want to get saved, and they don't want to burn. You know, I'm not doing this. I'm not doing this talk to these talks every Sunday morning to, I want people to do well in life. I want people to do well in life. I want people to use God's system and prosper from it. Problem is, we got half Babylonian, half Christian system. It's that one mind. That one mind. Everyone has that one mind. What they could accomplish. You know, I sit there and I look at the company with my two business partners. And so this is the fifth year I'm on my own. Ever since I quit my job. We're 3.5 years working together with my partners. And do we agree on everything? No. But we do have talks and we come down, we make decisions, and we all work towards it. And we all know in the back of our heads, even though sometimes people get a little bit offended, mainly people get offended at me by the stuff that I say. Imagine that. But we all understand that we're working towards one goal. And, you know, at the end of the year, we have a certain goal of what we want to accomplish. And we're working together. And it's like every year that goes by, it's like you're lifting weights mentally. You know, you're lifting weights in the business world. And the more responsibilities you take on and you don't fail them and you accomplish it, the more you're able to take on the next go-round, you just get more confidence, and it builds your faith and your confidence in accomplishing the goals that you desire or that you try to reach. The same thing with church stuff. But the problem is everyone thinks God's going to do it, but they don't understand that they're the body of Christ. It's their job to do it. And if we all got the same mind, I mean, we can really turn this place upside down. We can. How we're going to do that, I mean, I don't know. I don't know where people are at mentally. You know, I just don't know. But I do know if they keep their eyes on Jesus, we can be a big power. Because the churches in this land hold a lot of power, and they hold the minds of the people captive, therefore they're ineffective. Our job is to free their mind. That's it. We free their mind, then they start acting right, then those guys got to go. That's how simple I think it is, but maybe I'm crazy, maybe I'm wrong. I don't know. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So their message was not only, it was effective, and it was, people were committing themselves to the mission every day. That's what it says, day by day. To those who were being saved, those who were being convinced and changing their minds to what they thought was right. We're going to stop at. Next week, we're going to start at chapter 3. But I want to encourage all of you, if you think that you can't be effective in God's body, then you can't. If you think that you can, not only can you, you will be. Because what it changes how you operate. I know this is true because of the experiences I've had in my life outside of the ministry, because I know literally what I know, because I put myself in a situation I either was going to sink or I was going to survive and prosper. And literally as a ministry and as a nation, that's where we're at. We just have to decide. Are we going to survive and prosper God's way, or are we going to go down the tube? And it's our job, and there's other ministries out there that know the truth. It's our job to teach those people, to offer them the truth. Now, whether they accept it or not, that's their bit. That's their bag. It's not your fault. It's not my fault whether they accept it or not. But get out there, be a good example for the brand, invite people to church, we'll do the talking. You don't have to hit home runs every day. I mean, let's just swing the bat first. I mean, you'll probably get a couple strikes, but swing the bat. Get on first base every day. When I wake up in the morning, I put my boots on, and I go out to do whatever job I got. I don't expect to hit a home run every day. I just want to get on first base. First base, first base, first base. I get on first base 5 days a week. I'm able to pay all the bills, save a little bit of money, chill out on the weekend, start over. Well, I don't chill out on the weekend, but you catch my drift. Get on first base this week, guys. For those of you that are his, may he bless you and keep you, make his face shine on you, and grant you peace. And next week we'll start at chapter 3. Out.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Zach. As we prepare our hearts and our minds to partake of communion this morning, I want to start off with a song, Creating Me a Clean Heart.
Spirit within me.
I'd like to start reading in Psalms 51, starting in verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare praise. For you do not delight in the sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God. You will not despise. By your favor, do good to Zion. Build the wall of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteousness, sacrifices, in burnt offerings, and whole burnt offerings. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. As this week, several things happened, and one thing that I got to do, and it was a privilege, I got a friend of mine that is in her late 80s, and she's a widow, and lives in Fort Collins, and comes from quite a different background, but I go over and have coffee with her occasionally and talk about things and kind of in the position of helping her take care of things. When she passes on, she's got three children and a couple of them are estranged, but she has some things that she wants to go to them and she wants somebody to help her, to help her children when she's not here, know where stuff is, know how she wants things. And so I've been helping her with that. She's been a good friend for a long time. Her husband was a good friend, and we talk about everything from aviation. She was a pilot, had a commercial pilot's license for a long time. She was on one of the first all women's team to race airplanes across the United States, and she's just got very unique history and very unique person. And we were sitting down at our table having coffee this week, and one of the things that that she brought up was just having a clean heart and having a clean heart and things that she was having to work on. And it was interesting to me, and I made the joke. I figured when you got to your age that you'd have it all figured out. And she laughed, and she said, no, Jason. She says that in your late 80s, she said, you still have trials. You still have things that you have to overcome, and you have to have a clean heart, and you have to have a good spirit about yourself. She said, you have to come things. She said, you have to admit when you're wrong. And as she spoke these words, they really sunk deep into my ears. And she told me about things that she was dealing with as an 80-plus-year-old woman in her mid-80s. And since she said, never quit learning. She says, that's what's kept me young. And that's what's kept me alive. And she said, you know, she said a lot of people, she said they get to the point and they think that they've got it all figured out. And she really believed that that's one of the things that's kept her young is continuing to learn. She said, I've got lessons every day. She said, I have things that I learn every week and every month. And she said, I'm always learning. And she said, that's one of the things that I don't want you to do is don't want you to quit learning. She said, when I'm and talking with somebody that just is so confident about an afterlife or, you know, when she passes. And, you know, she told me, she looked at me and she said, Jason, she's like, when I'm gone, she's like, I don't want you to mourn me. She's like, I'm just off on another journey. She said, I don't want you to cry. She said, if you do, you know, she's like, I don't want it to be much. I don't want you to be sad. I don't like this is, you know, this life is temporary. And she said it with so much confidence, and it was just something that's remarkable. I've seen people that at the end of their lives that they struggle with trying to let go and trying to let go of possessions, trying to still be in control of everything. And those people are miserable at the end of their life. And then, you know, it's such a rare thing to see somebody that just has the confidence that, you know, this life is temporary. And we're told over and over and over in Scripture that that's what it is, and that's the way it is. And, you know, when we're when we die in Christ, we take a dirt nap and we move on. And, you know, we've heard it talked and we've preached it and you know, we talk about it at funerals. But it's living it every day. And I, reading these scriptures and singing that song just reminded me so much of, you know, the conversation that we had. It's, you know, having that clean heart. And, you know, we talked about, you know, when you have that clean heart, it makes so many things at the end of life able to deal with. And I just wanted to share that this morning. It was something that really touched this week, and I've been thinking about it for the last several days. And it, I think that it's important for us to remember that we can have that. And as we read these scriptures found in Psalms 51, create in me a clean heart. I want us to do that as we partake of communion today. As we eat of the body of Christ and drink of his blood, I want us to ask for that clean heart, that steadfast spirit, for him to renew that spirit within us. Let's go to our Heavenly Father with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for this day that you've given you for communion. We thank you for the body that was placed upon that cross and the blood that was shed for our sins. As we partake of your body and drink of your blood today, we ask, Father, that you purify our spirits, that you renew a steadfast and righteous spirit within us, that you give us a clean heart. Pray that as we do that, we remember you and we remember the price that was paid to give us access to your throne. Oh, Heavenly Father, we're grateful for it and we're thankful for it. And we just ask, Father, that as we do that, that we may be pleasing in your sight. These things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may partake. And stay tuned. We have a brand new message. Well, it's not a brand new message. It was preached about 36 years ago here from the Lord, but it's never been sent out on the tape ministry, and it's never been sent out on DVD or anything like that. So it was just recently converted from an old VHS that needed a lot of work, and this is a timeless message. I hope you enjoy it. Pastor Peters, knowing your enemies.